A new normal had started for the first man and the first woman. Due to sin, they had to leave the perfection and the bliss of the garden. In the garden, they had direct communication with the Creator. And upon being expelled from the garden, they had to face the world that had fundamentally changed. It didn't change in a small way. It was of huge proportions. A world that had been cursed. A world in which Adam and Eve were received consequences for sin. And as we begin to think about them leaving the garden, a new day has dawned. I'm sure they had questions. I know when we read the text, if we didn't know the rest of the story, if we were reading Genesis for the first time, we would have questions. What's this new day? What's this new dawn going to be like? I knew what the blessings were. And I knew what the consequences for my sin were. And I hope you are thinking about two major questions that they would have had or possibly could have had as we start the lesson this morning. But first, I want to say thank you for being here this morning. It's always a privilege when we can assemble together and worship the God of heaven together. It's a significant thing that we are doing, and we want to point that out in the lesson this morning. Sid has gone overseas, so that's allowing other men to have opportunities. And due to some scheduling and some things, I'm actually filling in for Ethan this morning as he is getting rescheduled for the first of the year. So that's why I'm standing here this morning. So back to the questions. First, if I can get my clicker on. First, from Genesis 1, 28, 29, you may remember the blessings. Without reading that, I'm going to isolate on that God blessed them. And you remember the two primary categories of blessings in that text? First, they were going to be fruitful and they were going to multiply. So they were going to have childbearing. They were going to create other image bearers of God. And secondly to that, in verse 29, they were blessed in a big way that they were going to have plenty of food to eat. And there were some specifications of that food. But nevertheless, they were blessed that they could eat of every, you know, plant of every tree with certain specifications. And it was going to be for food. So they didn't have to worry about having offspring. They would be more blessed. They would be multiplied. They were going to have food. And that was going to be a blessing. But then we know the fall. And that is the two questions I hope you're thinking about as we look at these texts. In chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, as we think about the consequences that Adam and Eve faced as they left the garden, I want to isolate on them. And I hope you see something here. In that text, the very thing is described for both. Did you see that? There was going to be pain associated. That's going to be part of the consequences. There was going to be pain in this blessing of childbearing that they were going to have more kids, but there's going to be a pain associated with that because of their sin and being cast out. Also, they were going to have plenty of food. That was a blessing. But in this food going forward, in pain you shall eat of it. By the sweat of your brow you shall work. You ever noticed that? It's pain is associated with these blessings going forward. So since God had blessed them, but now God has said to them as they're leaving the garden, as this new day is dawning, the two major questions that I would have had, is, would the man and woman continue to multiply, and would they continue to have enough food to eat? Because God had blessed them, but now there's going to be pain associated with these two blessings. And that gets us to the text of Genesis chapter 4. In Genesis chapter 4, as we begin the story of Cain and Abel, we're going to see these answers of these questions that we pose right from the beginning two verses. It says, "Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived, and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel." So right away we see that by these two verses, that the human race was going to continue. So the consequence of pain seems to be overcome in some sense, that they, yes, they had pain, but they were going, the life was going to continue. Well, what about the second question about food continuing? Well, in verse 2, it says, Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a worker of the ground. We see from verse 2 that animals were domesticated, and Cain was a cultivator of the ground. So far, so good. Perhaps the consequences may not be as traumatic as we once thought. But thirdly, they were separated from God in some sense, as they had to be cast out, as they were banished from the garden. And so there needed to be a communication back to God. And we see in verse 3 that sacrifices. We see the story or the history of the sacrifice in verse 3. It says, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. On the surface, this may seem good. He's bringing an offering, and that sounds good in and of itself. He's bringing the fruit of the ground from the very work that he was doing as being a keeper or a worker of the ground. So far, it looks good. But let's go to verse 4. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and all of their fat portions. See, these two sacrifices are not identical. And it's not just because Cain offered produce from the ground. Because we know in Leviticus there were certain grain offerings that were offered and products from the ground. But I think there is something more going on here. What is that? See, Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground, but it seems he simply was fulfilling a duty. Where Abel, on the other hand, what did he bring? It's underlined. He brought the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. It seems like he put a significance and wanted to give God the very, very best when he brought worship to God. But Cain just brought, the text says, an offering to God. Not the best, not the first fruits, not the fat portion, but he brought an offering. And so hopefully our mind begins to think as we try to think about us and the worship that we bring to God. In verse 4 and 5 it says, And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. Hope you get the context here. I want to isolate it again. God had regard first and foremost for Abel and his sacrifice. But first and foremost, he had regard for Abel. And as regard to Cain, he had no regard for either Cain or Cain's sacrifice. See, the offerings give insight into their hearts. And it was more than just the external things that they were doing. The issue was, and always will be, our hearts. The offering they each offered seemed to be symptomatic of the character that each of these men possessed. And in the course of their worship, their character was made known. And God is revealing to Cain what was true in his heart. He was a creature of habit. It was not a priority for him to give God his very best. And God tells Cain to pay attention to this. In verses 4 through 6, And the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. So God is telling Cain to pay attention to his heart. See, worship always reveals who we are. That's how worship always works. Worship reveals what's in us. When we assemble, like we are right now, on the first day of the week, when we assemble, it's not a big game that we're playing. We're not play acting. God is calling us into His presence. And the realities of our hearts are being laid bare right now. What's in your heart is being laid bare before the Creator. And it's for the purpose of convicting us of our sins and our shortcomings. God wants us to know where we are falling short, and it's not to rub our nose in it in some way, but it is for us to see that, be confronted with our shortcoming, and so we can make changes. We can repent and confess and strive to do better, calling to inform the grace that God gives abundantly. And so the question is for you this morning, what are you bringing in worship? Are you bringing the first and the best of your life? This is an important question. What are you bringing? Are you actually here bringing the best and the first of your life? Or are you simply discharging a duty? Does being here make you feel that you can check off an obligation? You know you need to come to church. Or are you here to be laid bare before the Creator? See, God confronts the realities of our heart when we come to worship. But it's not a fixed position. In verse 7 it says, "Will you not be accepted?" We can acknowledge where we are and we can change. God revealed to Cain what was going on, and God wanted him to change. But if we persist in our mediocrity, the sad reality is that we can become solidified by our actions. That really our actions over the course of time actually becomes our character. It's who we are. Verse 8, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel, and killed him. Now when Cain came to worship, you remember he was addressed by God, as we are every week when we're assembled together in God's presence. The same God who spoke to Cain is the same God who is speaking to us through his word. When we hear God's word open and expounded, what are you doing? What are you thinking about? Are you allowing it for God to touch you by his living word and so you can make changes? Or are you again focused in other things? God is talking to us every week when we assemble together. But Cain, unfortunately, but rather than being transformed, rather than acknowledging God and making the changes, saying, "Hey, God, this is wrong. Forgive me. Give me grace. Help me to grow." Instead of that, Cain hardens and he stiffens his heart in a way that people do over and over again. He hardens and stiffens his heart so that it's not that Cain goes out and just stays in that mediocrity, just being a grump or something like that, but he does the unthinkable and he kills his brother, Abel. He murders him. In verse 9 it says, "Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Just as God had called the man in the garden, Genesis 3, this is like an echo of Genesis 3, saying, "Where are you?" And it's not that God doesn't know what's going on with Cain or with Adam and Eve. But God is actually summoning Cain in his presence. Notice that Cain doesn't hide. This is interesting. Cain doesn't hide like his parents do. He just seems to come right out in the open. And that shows you that character that had developed because of his nature, what he was doing. And then, it's also an invitation. Once again, for Cain to confess what he had done. God is summoning him. God is asking. God is pleading with him. But instead of acknowledging that he had done something horribly wrong, instead, what does Cain do? He says, "I do not know." What is that? That's a lie. Cain is a liar. Instead of using it as an opportunity, he just lies. Do you remember what Adam and Eve mortgaged everything for in Adam in the garden? They wanted to have the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And it's interesting that Cain here says, "I do not know." He had knowledge. But here he said, I do not know. Then it's interesting, he says, am I my brother's keeper? You know, well, that's pre-fall language. You remember Adam and Eve? Remember what Adam was? He was a keeper of the garden. Protect, guardian, all those sort of ideas. He was the keeper of the garden. And you might even think about Abel was a keeper of the sheep. A care, protector, provider for. And it's interesting that Abel treated the animals better than Cain treated his brother. See, Cain is different from what God wants. He's not a keeper. God wants a keeper attitude, like Abel, or what he charged Adam with. But instead, Cain is not. He has that idea. He just wants to throw his hands up. He's like, I could care less what happened to him. Again, this is Cain's character. In verse 10, it says, then the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Again, does that echo to you something else? What have you done? Just like God had asked the woman in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 13, what is it that you have done? It's a repeat of the same thing. It's a repetition of the story of the fall, but this time it seems like it's worse, perhaps, in a way. He had killed his brother. In Genesis chapter 3, notice that Adam and Eve were not cursed. Let's go to verse 11 and read. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. Cain is cursed in this verse. And as I just said, if you think about Genesis chapter 3, when God confronted Adam and Eve, Adam and Eve were not cursed. You remember who and what was cursed? Satan was cursed, and the ground was cursed. Adam and Eve had these consequences that they would have pain that we talked about and described earlier. But they themselves, Adam and Eve, were not in the text described as being cursed. So this chapter, you remember, started out by saying that Cain was conceived by Adam and Eve. Cain was conceived. But something fundamentally is changing here because of Cain's repetition. His actions has been now solidified into his character. And something fundamentally has changed. Yes, he was born physically from Adam and Eve, but now he's being associated with someone else. Remember Genesis 3:15? I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. God is talking to Satan and telling Satan, Satan, you're going to have offspring. Does Satan have just like children running around right now, like physically speaking? No. How does Satan have offspring? It's when people make choices like Cain made choices. When they reject God and worship Him, and their character is then just, their character is changed. That they become like their father, Satan. Worship is a big deal. It's an opportunity for you to make corrections and see things. But if you don't, by this process of time, doing the wrong thing, you're solidifying your character. In John 8:44, you have your father the devil, and your will you will do, your father's desires. He was a murderer. Who else was a murderer? Cain. From the beginning, he does not stand in truth because he has no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks of his own character, for he is a liar. Cain was a liar and the father of lies. So here's the point. Cain, yes, was born from Adam and Eve. But now he's being identified as an offspring of Satan because of his choices. And then the passage that was read by Brother Pence. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one. And he murdered his brother. See, Cain is of the offspring of Satan. If I can get your attention, that can be us too. We can be on that side of the ledger. Yes, we're born physically on this earth, but we can be an offspring of Satan. If we continue to do the wrong thing, don't take advantage of us when we assemble before God and bear our hearts open for Him and change. But if we persist, I mean, what do you bring to worship? Are you preparing yourself, being here on time, ready and receptive to what's being said and trying to compare what God is saying to you? That's what worship is about. But if you just turn an eye to that and you're here and you're just kind of here and you're thinking about the game this afternoon or where you're going to eat afterwards or all those things, and you're not allowing worship to permeate you and change you, then your actions over time will develop your character, who you are. And eventually, you can be a child of the evil one. In verse 12 it says, "When you work the ground, it shall be no longer yield its strength to you. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Well, let me say this before we go to this verse and comment. God was gracious to Cain. God warned him. God told him to watch out for the sin, but he ignored the warning. He did not turn from it. And when I am mentioning about you this morning and me this morning, when we come before God, when God calls us into His presence, God in His text is warning us. He's giving us a chance to change. All our habits will lead to our character. And what happens in worship reveals what's already in our hearts. And in our worship, we will either decide to harden our hearts and or we will confess and repent. We need to make the right choices. Each time we worship and harden our hearts, it's a big deal, brother and sister. When we're here and we're thinking about other things and not allowing God to permeate us, it's a big deal. Don't go through the motions, is the point. Let's quickly go through some verses and try to wrap this up. Jerry, I think, am I okay? I told Jerry to keep me tracking on my time. "When you work the ground, it shall be no longer yield its strength to you. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." Notice Cain's attitude again. It's all about him. "Oh, my punishment is too great." And they're like, "What have I done?" See, his character is solidified. That's who he is. Verse 14, "Behold, you have driven me today from away from the ground, and from the face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." It's all about me. Cain's character is evident here. "Then the Lord said to him, 'Not so, God's grace.'" Even in this, we see God's grace. And he says, "If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken upon him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark upon Cain, lest any who found him should attack him." So let's make some points in the lesson for yours. Now these are quite a few slides, so don't think, "Oh, I'm ready right this second." So let's think about this. Hebrews 12, 24. Have you ever thought about this passage? "And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than that of the blood of Abel." Question. We started with a question this morning. What does it mean that Jesus' blood speaks a better word than Abel's blood? How is Jesus' blood better than Abel's blood? You remember, verse 10, "The voice of your brother's blood is crying out from the ground." That was Abel's blood. In verse 12, "When you work the ground, it shall not yield its strength. You shall be a fugitive and wanderer on the earth." So if you put those ideas together, his blood being spilled on the Abel's blood, the ground was crying out. And because of it, God heard the cry, and who was banished? Cain was sent out even further from God. So what are some parallels between Abel and Jesus? Jesus and Abel. First of all, both were righteous. I don't have to give you a passage to show you that Jesus was righteous. But we know from Matthew, it says the blood of righteous Abel. So Abel was righteous. So Jesus and Abel were both righteous. And both were killed out of envy. We've already saw that from the story in Genesis chapter 4. But also we know that Jesus was also killed out of envy. Matthew 27, verse 18. Thirdly, their shed blood accomplished something. What did Abel's blood accomplish? We already mentioned it. And what does Jesus' blood accomplish? It accomplished the banishment of Cain. Sin out further. John, you already know where I'm going. What does Jesus' blood do? John's a good listener. He gives you eye. What does Jesus' blood do? What does it bring about? Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the Holy Place by the blood of Jesus. But both were righteous. And both of their bloods speak different things. Abel's blood could only, as it cried out from the ground, cause banishment and further pushed away. But Jesus' blood is different. It's better in that it brings people near to God. We're getting ready to sing the invitation song. Can I plead with it, all you and myself? When we come to worship, I'm trying to stress this. It is a big deal. What you're thinking about right now is a big deal because it's laid bare before the Creator. Be prepared for worship. Focus your mind. Because a persistence in not doing that develops habits. And over time, those habits develop character. It's who we are. It's a serious, serious matter. We have a God who wants to draw people near Him. And that is accomplished by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you need that blood applied to your life in baptism, please come forward as we stand.